Morning.
Morning.
It's nice to have you all here. It's nice to be here. I'd like to add my happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. Mother's Day. Not much says about mothers in the Bible. Proverbs says, blessed are mothers, that their children shall raise up and call them blessed. Marv's already mentioned that Eve, the first mother. But what did Eve have to endure? The hardships of labor due to the fall of mankind. The first mother to watch her son murder her other son. Mothers endure quite a bit, as the Irma Bombeck story says. Trying to look for something to say about mothers in the Bible, I thought about Mary, mother of Jesus, what all she went through. A young girl, 14 to 17 years old, betrothed to a man maybe 17 to 20 years old. During that time, never having known a man, becoming pregnant. At that time in Israelite history, she could have been stoned. She could have been divorced. A lot of things could have happened. But through God's grace and mercy, we all know that Joseph accepted Mary for who she was. He accepted the immaculate conception of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And went ahead and married Mary. He didn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. But then she had to endure Herod, killing all the babies 2 years and under, fleeing to Egypt to protect her son, being the laughingstock of Israel. She is a bad girl. She got pregnant before she was married. Joseph was a weakling. He kept her around. But the two people in the temple, Simeon and Anna, knew the true story. They knew he was the Messiah. And they said so. And Mary pondered that in her heart. Then as time went by and Jesus was lost in the temple at 12 years old, doing the work of his heavenly Father, while Mom and Dad was headed home and couldn't find him in the caravan. How many parents have went to a shopping mall or a family reunion and headed for home and misplaced one of their children? Kind of hard to believe. Then to watch all the miracles that Christ did as a grown man, healing, raising from the dead, and then the terrible night to watch him beaten beyond recognition, to watch him nailed to a tree after a mock trial, to watch him hang there, see him stabbed and die, to watch him be buried. Then to watch him raised from the dead. How glorious that must have been. Mothers surely do endure a lot. But then I read the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a story of redemption. It is a story of life and death. It's a story of Gentiles and Jews, much like us. Now, Ruth was set in the 11th century BC, It was the historical time of the judges. It's a story of kinsman redemption, kinsman redeemer. According to Mosaic law, a near kinsman had first option to buy land in the estate of a deceased Israelite. So if a man died and he had some property, a near kinsman, maybe an uncle, a brother, could buy the property to keep it in the family. But this particular property had a widow also. And that kinsman had to agree to marry that widow, and any children they had would be raised in the dead man's honor. So the dead man's widow, her child would be able to claim his family land. So as the story goes on, Naomi, a Jew, was married and had two sons. At the time, there was a famine in the land, and they moved to Moab. During the course of their stay in Moab, Naomi's husband died. She still had two sons to take care of her, which was the custom of the times. During that time, her two sons also died. So now there's three widows. Naomi, being the only Jew left, told the two girls to go back home to their people. Find a young man of your nation and marry them. One turned and went back to her family. The other, being Ruth, pled with Naomi to go with her and said that your people will be my people and your God will be my God. So as Naomi went back, she took Ruth with her. As the custom of the time, with no man, they didn't have much of anything to substantiate themselves. Now, Naomi knew of the kinsman redeemer. Ruth had no idea. Naomi knew that there were men available as kinsman redeemer if they would accept. While Naomi was older, Ruth was young enough that she could go glean through the fields as some of the servants did. She just happened upon a field owned by Boaz, who was in line as a kinsman redeemer. So as Boaz inquired of the girl, he found out who she was. She is affiliated with Naomi. Naomi found out that Ruth had been in Boaz's fields, so she told Ruth how to go to Boaz to see if he would be their kinsman redeemer. Boaz knew that there was another man who was closer in line, and by law, he had to give that man first rights. So he sat in the gates of town. By the way, that town was Bethlehem. And the man happened along. Boaz talked to him. He wanted the land, but he didn't want no part of the Moabitess, Naomi, so he declined to be kinsman redeemer, opening the door for Boaz, who accepted. And he married Naomi, or he married Ruth. And as Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi got the benefits of being redeemed, much like we're redeemed today. She was given a house and clothing and fed. Now, Boaz was a good man, a rich man. He was also in the Davidic line. Now, the Davidic line was in a period of turmoil during the Judges. A lot of things could have happened. We know from the Jewish history that Boaz was in Christ's line. We also know that Elimelech was in Christ's line. We also know that Tamar was in Christ's line, and Tamar was a Canaanite girl. Tamar was Judah's illegitimate child, I believe. But as it went, we have Gentiles and Jews married. As we look at Ruth 4, I think I'll start out with verses 4 and following. This is Boaz speaking. He said, "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." This is Boaz talking to the man ahead of him in line. Now, Boaz had only told him about the field so far. He didn't tell him about the girl. He said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "What day thou buyest the field by the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Whether he didn't want to marry a Moabitess, maybe he'd have to mortgage part of his land to buy the field and then lose that money also to the child of Ruth, we don't know. But the kinsman would not redeem it, so that left it for Boaz. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe, gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem." We all know Rachel and Leah, the mothers of the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Judah. "And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. As we look at 13 through 22, it's the genealogy of Boaz. This will take us clear up to David. The scripture says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. The women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath bore him." Ruth didn't have to come with Naomi. She could have left her. For dead, basically. Unless Boaz would have married Naomi. But to be better than seven sons, this daughter-in-law, a Moabitess yet, not a Jew, stayed with her mother-in-law to protect her, to feed her, to keep her. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. The women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. The generations of Perez, the illegitimate son of Judah and Tamar. Now the law required 10 generations passed before one of his descendants could serve in leadership in the congregation of Israel. So you got to have 10 generations. And that's why the lineage is so important here. Now, Perez was the son of Judah, Amminadab, the father-in-law of Aaron. What a small world. Nahshon, his son, served as the head of the house of Judah in the times of the Exodus. Salmon is believed to be the father of Bethlehem. And Mahlon is replaced in the genealogy by Boaz. And then we get to Obed, Obed to Jesse, and Jesse finally to David the king. So are the mothers important? We're not Jews. The word was given to the Jews. But Boaz married a Gentile. Judah married a Gentile. Rahab the harlot is part of the godly line, the Davidic line of Christ. So all through the Old Testament, Jews and Gentiles were always brought together. And as we look at Christ, he took the Jews grafted in the Gentiles, which is us, to make up his bride, his body, his church. I think God's been saying all along that there is but one race, and that is the human race. It's not Jews versus Gentiles, us versus the world. The Jews aren't any better. The Gentiles aren't any smarter. We'd all done the same thing, put in their shoes. But all through scriptures, God has blended Gentiles, Jews. He's taken his word to everyone. That word's being preached to you today. Mothers are a beautiful thing. They endure a lot. Mothers are still enduring a lot. Every day we see pictures of children dying of malnutrition and starvation. Every day we hear of megastorms which cause these tsunamis that wipe out whole nations, or earthquakes that devastate millions of acres of mountainside that then slide down into villages, burying tens of thousands of people, leaving mothers without children, children without mothers. Mothers endure a lot. Children endure a lot. Christ endured a lot. But one thing that we have to look forward to is when Christ comes for his church, we'll be going home with him. And there'll be no more pain, no more suffering. We'll understand it all by and by. We'll understand why these people were killed, these people survived. Why these children starved to death, these children were overfed, for lack of a better term. We'll understand why this nation rose up against its neighbors. This nation tried to be peacekeepers. Right now, the only one that knows for sure is God. He's in control. But we know he's put Satan over the earth. This is Satan's domain. He is the prince and power of the air. And Satan in all his hellish glory is going to try to take as many people as he can with him. It's our job as believers to try to take as many people as we can with us, to be with Christ, to live in heaven, to know the truth. It's a spiritual battle. It's not man versus man, woman versus woman, child versus child. It's spiritual. It's Satan versus God. God holds all the keys, all the power, all the cards. Satan is trying his best to trump God, and it'll never happen. In the meantime, we have to live on the playing field, the battlefield, if you will. Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God, watching everything we do, everything Satan does here on this earth. Satan's got his henchmen, his voodoo queens, his minions all over the world, keeping people in the dark, afraid, scared. We're like people in this country. Apathy, we don't care. We see somebody that goes spastic and into some sort of tremors and shakes and lays down on the ground and flips and flops, and we think he's just strung out on drugs. They see that someplace in Middle East or someplace in the Pacific Rim. I think he's got a demon, which is true. Demons are real. Fallen angels. If we believe in Christ, God, and the angels he made, we must also believe in Satan, hell, and the angels that fell with Satan. Hell was never meant for humans. It was always meant for Satan and his fallen angels. But when Satan tricked man into taking a bite, man fell, creation was cursed, and it left hell on earth. Now with the Holy Spirit restraining, keeping the peace for the most part, Satan can't have us. God's already got us marked. I don't see any marks on me, but somehow he's got us marked. But Satan's going to try to render us ineffective. He's going to try to take anything, anyone he can with him. And it's our job to take anything and everyone we can with us. So if I'm not up here to speak, Jim's not here to speak, somebody's going to be here to speak. As each generation passes away, a new generation arises. From the time of Ruth and Boaz, through to David, from David, through to Mary and Joseph, from the time Christ arose to now, that generation after generation has been followed. One generation passes on, the next generation steps up, takes its place. The story of Christ goes on. The story of God goes on. The story of love goes on. If we accept Christ, we go home. If we don't accept Christ, we spend eternity in hell. Simple as that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time and the message we have here today. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together that we may hear your message, that we may understand it just a little bit better, that we are your hands, your feet, your mouth. We may be the only person standing between someone and heaven and hell. We may not have to say anything, just be ourselves. Lend a helping hand to a neighbor in need. You know, maybe just serve in a soup kitchen for a day, for an hour. Little things that show your love and your patience and your guidance. You don't have to beat them over the head, Lord. Just feed them. You don't have to scare them half to death with stories of hell and damnation. Tell them the truth of love and brotherhood, salvation. Christ, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing...